Peace be upon you. God willing, today we're going to try to answer the question, why are we here? It's a profound question, pulling a lot of the material from the introduction of the Quran along with the corresponding verses. So God willing, let's try to tackle this one. It all started way before the earth, before human beings, before the classifications of, say, angels, animals. We were all in God's kingdom, and there was God, and there was God's creatures. And obviously within the creatures, there was different rankings, but for the most part, we were all one and the same. We were creatures of God. Then one of these creatures, namely Satan, had supercilious thoughts that he could be a god beside God. He didn't proclaim this out loudly. He didn't tell people. He believed it in his heart. And we see an example of this in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. It reads, "How you have fallen from the heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the recess of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So Satan had these thoughts that he could be like the Most High, that he could be in his own right a God with lowercase g beside the true God. And God knew of Satan's innermost thoughts. And God could have easily kicked Satan out of God's kingdom and said, "Satan, basically you're having these supercilious thoughts. You don't know what you're talking about. Get out of God's kingdom." But then what would have happened was the other creatures would have been perplexed to why Satan was ejected from God's kingdom. And God being most gracious, most merciful, he wanted to expose Satan. He wanted Satan to understand for himself and for all the other constituents and all the other creatures in God's kingdom that there's only one true God and that there's a whole lot more to godhood than Satan could possibly comprehend. So how do you test someone who makes a claim? So let's say, for instance, I claim that I can fly a plane. What's the best way to test my claim? Well, the easiest way is to give me a plane and ask me to fly it and see how I do. If I crash and burn, then clearly I was deceived and I couldn't fly a plane, I was lying. And if I'm successful, then it proves my point. So in order to test Satan's claim, God needed to provide Satan, as opposed to a plane, with a dominion. And that dominion was the planet Earth. And he also would need constituents, because what does it mean to be a god if you don't have constituents to take care of, to support? So God created the dominion Earth, and then what ended up happening was that there was a feud in the high society where a group of creatures among God's kingdom questioned that perhaps there could be a god beside God. They didn't specify, Satan or anyone at that, but they thought, hey, could there be a God beside God? And this caused a feud. And this is depicted in chapter 38, verse 67 through 70. It reads, "Say, here's awesome news that you are totally oblivious to. I had no knowledge previously about the feud in the high society. I am inspired, and my sole mission is to deliver the warnings to you." So by God's leave, God's messenger of the covenant explained to us that there was this feud. And this spawned a series of events where you had a classification within God's creatures. And the vast majority of God's creatures didn't have this doubt that perhaps there could be a God beside God. And those creatures were classified as angels. Within the small subset of individuals who questioned that, hey, perhaps there could be a God beside God, they were categorized as rebels. Just to give you an understanding of how vast the number of angels are, it's depicted in chapter 74, verse 31, where it reads, "None knows the soldiers of your Lord except he. This is a reminder for the people." And the way that this, the meaning of this phrase within this verse is that the number of angels is so vast that the closest number to describe them would be infinite. The only one who knows the accurate number of how many angels actually exist is God. Not even the angels know their own number. So that just gives you a grasp of how small of a subset of individuals question God's absolute authority. And God offered these rebels a choice. And that choice was to basically come back to God's kingdom and partake in this experiment. Or partake in this experiment where they would be given the choice to decide for themselves if there could be a God beside God. The vast majority of these rebels took God on the offer and said, we will come back in this experiment in a submissive role and then be guaranteed to come back to God's kingdom. A small subset of the rebels said, no, we will want to come back to this, come to this experiment to witness for ourselves if God is the only true God or there could be a God beside God. And this is depicted in chapter 33, verse 72. The header says freedom of choice. It says, we have offered the responsibility, freedom of choice, to the heavens and earth and the mountains, but they refused to bear it and were afraid of it. But the human being accepted it. He was transgressing, ignorant. So all these creatures feared this responsibility that perhaps if they go into this experiment and aren't guaranteed back into God's kingdom, that they could potentially end up in eternal hell, kicked out of God's kingdom. And the vast majority of these creatures took God's offer and decided to kill their egos, come back in a submissive role as either, you know, a mountain, a star, a tree, an ant, a mosquito, you know, a dog. But the human being, we wanted that responsibility. And God is saying that for that, we were transgressing and ignorant because we didn't take God's warning to heart. So this caused a further division amongst the rebels. So now within the rebels, you have the vast majority who took up God's offer to come back in a submissive role to witness God's absolute authority, but be guaranteed to go back to heaven, while a small subset of us, the human being, decided that, hey, we think that we can come back in an essence as a human being, decide for ourselves. And if we made the right choice, we would basically be stratified into a higher category than we were previously. And we took this risk, and it was incredibly naive of us. Just to give you an understanding, in 22:18 it reads, do not realize that to God prostrates everyone in the heavens and earth, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and the mountains, and the trees, and the animals, and many people. Many others among the people are committed to doom. Whomever God shames, none will honor him. Everything is in accordance with God's will. So from this verse, the earth, the sun, the moon, every star, every mountain, every tree, every animal is a soul that has been placed into this experiment to witness God's absolute authority, with the exception of the human being who basically wanted the freedom of choice to decide for themselves if God is the only true absolute God. And let's just put this in perspective. So we saw that the number of angels that took that never questioned God's absolute authority, the closest number is infinite, right? How many, let's compare now within this small subset of rebels, right? How many of them took God's offer for redemption versus how many of them chose to be human beings? So currently on the planet, there's about 7 billion human beings living. And, you know, human beings have been on this planet for tens of thousands of years. So let's say, for instance, that there's been about 14 to 20 billion humans that have lived on planet Earth. And let's compare this to all the other creatures that took up God's generosity to basically be redeemed back into God's kingdom. So the trees, because it says the trees prostrate. Currently on the planet Earth, there's an estimated 427 billion trees in existence. And trees have been on the planet for over 360 million years. So you can calculate how many billions and billions of trees that each constitute an independent soul took up God's offer to come back, be a submissive role, and in essence go back into God's kingdom by killing their ego. But it also says the animals took up God's offer, right? So the souls that were placed into the formation of animals took up God's offer and said, yes, we will kill our egos, we will come to this experiment, we will serve our purpose, and then we will be redeemed back into God's kingdom. So let's look at that within just one category of animals, being the ant. There is an estimated 10 quadrillion, let me see about this, yeah, 10 quadrillion ants in the world. And, you know, ants live from 1 to 2 years. Some live a lot longer, but let's say just on average, 1 to 2 years. And ants have been on the planet Earth for at least over 100 million years. So That is a whole lot of ants. I think it's estimated that 20-something percent of the biomass of the planet is consisted of ants, something insane of that nature. And every single ant is an independent soul that took up God's offer to kill their egos and to be redeemed back into God's kingdom. And God says in 22:18 that the stars, they also prostrate. So the stars themselves consist of a soul that was assigned to that heavenly body to serve their purpose here in this universe. And to give you an understanding, there is Milky Way galaxy has anywhere between 200 to 400 billion stars. And there's over 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And you can estimate that each of these billion, 100 billion galaxies has billions of stars in them. And every single star represents one soul that took God's offer to basically kill their ego and be redeemed back into God's kingdom. And in this small subset, the human being basically opted to say, no, we want to come back. We don't want to kill our egos. We want to come back and decide for ourselves if there could be a God beside God. And you realize that, why all these other creatures feared that responsibility. Then God put all the creatures to death. And this is seen in chapter 67, verse 2. It reads, the purpose of our life. The one who created death and life for the purpose of distinguishing those among you who do better. He is almighty, the forgiving. And 40:11, it says, God alone, the disbelievers suffer two deaths. They will say, our Lord, you have put us to death twice, and you gave us two lives. Now we have confessed our sins. Is there any way out? There's actually another verse in the Quran in chapter 2. Let's see if I can pull that up really quick. Where it says, in regards to, this is what was given to us previously. So it says, chapter 2, verse 25, says, allegorical description of paradise. Give good news to those who believe and lead a righteous life, that they have gardens with flowing streams. When provided with a provision of fruits therein, they will say, this is what was provided for us previously. So we all experienced God's kingdom, and then we opted to come into this experiment. And when we did that, we were put into death. Those who don't, in essence, grow and develop their souls and don't make it back to God's kingdom, they will suffer a second death. And that death, in essence, it's going to put them in hell. The ones who grow and develop their souls, when the physical body dies, their soul is just brought back to paradise, and they don't suffer that second death. So God put all these creatures to death. And this, it's at this point that Satan becomes exposed. Because what God does at this point is that he creates the universes, he creates the earth, and he goes to the angels, and he asks the angels to serve the human being during this experiment. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 30. It reads, recall that your Lord said to the angels, I am placing a representative, a temporary god on earth. And that's a lowercase g god. They said, will you place therein one who will spread evil therein and shed blood while we sing your praises, glorify you, and uphold your absolute authority? He said, I know what you do not know. So at this point in chapter 2, verse 30, Satan is still among the angels because Satan never proclaimed up until this point of his innermost supercilious thoughts that he could be a god beside God, meaning that this feud took place, the creation of the heavens and the earth took place, the creatures were offered the opportunity to repent and come back to God's kingdom, and Satan still kept these thoughts within himself. And it's at this point that Satan exposes himself. And we see this in chapter 7, verse 11 through 13. It says, we created you, then we shaped you. Then we said to the angels, fall prostrate before Adam. They fell prostrate except Iblis, Satan. He was not with the prostrators. The test begins. God said, what prevented you from prostrating when I ordered you? He said, I'm better than he. You created me from fire and created him from mud. He said, therefore you must go down, for you're not to be arrogant here. Get out, you're debased. So at this point, Satan's exposed, and it becomes apparent when it says in 2:30, when the angels say, recall that your Lord said to the angels, I am placing a representative on earth. They said, will you place therein one who will spread evil therein and shed blood while we sing your praises, glorify you, and uphold your absolute authority? God said, I know what you do not know. What they did not know was that this entire experiment, right, the constituents, the dominion, the opportunity to basically be sentenced to hell or to make it back to God's kingdom was all because of Satan's supercilious thoughts. And this was all conducted to test Satan's claim. And every single creature within God's entire kingdom that questioned God's absolute authority. This was an entire purification. And we see that the vast majority, in essence, took up God's offer. For one, never questioned God's absolute authority. And the ones who did, the vast majority of those repented. And now we have Satan who absolutely refuses to accept that there could be a God beside God. Could not be a God beside God because he believes that he can. And the human being who's unsure. So at this point, what happens is that the half that are closer to Satan's belief that Satan could be a God beside God, that there could be a God beside God, they became constituted as jinns. And then the half that were closer to the belief of monotheism, that there's only one true God, they became categorized as humans. And these two, in essence, when that each time a human being conceives, you have the human portion and the corresponding jinn portion within that human being, and they're paired together. So this is kind of a tangent, but my whole purpose of this is, why would we have taken such a risk knowing that the consequences of the wrong decision would be eternal hell? What were we thinking to pass up on God's offer to repent, to reform, to be guaranteed back into God's kingdom and risk the possibility of going to hell forever? So let's just put this in perspective. What was the cost of disbelief? In 391 it reads, those who disbelieve and die as disbelievers, an earth full of gold will not be accepted from any of them, even if such a ransom were possible. They have incurred painful retribution. They will have no helpers. So God is saying that the cost of disbelief is more costly than an earth full of gold. So, you know, you can calculate how much value an earth full of gold. So using today's gold price of, you know, just shy of $1,200 and the size of the earth being, you know, so you can do 4/3 times pi times the radius cubed, which is an insanely large number. You get a value that is so astronomically large, right? That it's trying to calculate like how to even pronounce this number is insane, right? And this is the cost of disbelief. This is the wager we made to come into this world as a human being. And God gives us other parables. He says in 5:36, says, certainly those who disbelieve that they possess everything on earth, even twice as much, and offered it as ransom to spare them the retribution on the day of resurrection, it would not be accepted from them. They have incurred a painful retribution. Imagine, I mean, you take the real estate value of every single property in the entire world, and you double that. That's not even worth the cost of disbelief, right? Because it doesn't matter how much wealth you accumulate. The risk of eternal damnation is far out greater, far outstrips whatever material possessions you can possibly comprehend. And even in the next verses, you can see just what the cost is by making the wrong decision in this last and final chance to be redeemed into God's kingdom. And that's in chapter 70, verse 11 through 14. It says, when they see them, the guilty will wish he could give his own children as ransom to spare him the retribution of that day. Also his spouse and his brother, even his whole tribe that raised him, even all the people on earth, if it would save him. Meaning that someone would ransom off every single, their loved ones, not only their loved ones, their entire tribe, civilization, every single human being on the planet to spare them the possibility of going to hell. And we gave up this most generous offer from God to come back, to be guaranteed back into God's kingdom just by simply killing our egos. So why did we take such a risk? You know, what was possibly going through our mind? One clue is in chapter 7, verse 20. So in 7:20 it reads, the devil whispered to them, so this is Adam and Eve, in order to reveal, so Adam and Eve at this point, you know, they're in God's kingdom and they're in paradise, and they're offered to basically live in there in perfect happiness with one contingency, that they don't approach the single tree. That's it. You know, you're free to do anything, just don't approach this one tree. And the devil dupes them. And it says, the devil whispered to them in order to reveal their bodies, which were invisible to them. He said, your Lord did not forbid you from this tree except to prevent you from becoming angels and from attaining eternal existence. So there was some value, right, that we were aiming for, that we were, in essence, trying to achieve, some higher ranking that we were trying to achieve, that Satan is tempting us with, saying, if you approach this tree, you'll be able to have that higher ranking that you're wishing for. And from my understanding, coming into this experiment as a human being, there must have been a way for us to stratify our rank in heaven if we were successful. And we were so naive at the possibility that the risk we were taking, to think that we were so overconfident that it would be a breeze, that we will come into this world basically where God won't directly intervene and we will have to make our choice on our own, unbiased, that there's absolutely no other God beside God. And we thought that this is going to be such a breeze that, you know, anyone would be the animals, the stars, the trees, for not taking God's offer, that, you know, they were silly. Like, it's going to be so obvious. What we didn't take in consideration is that it's a lot harder to be devoted to God, to be absolutely committed 100% to God, when we're not in God's kingdom directly, right? When God isn't physically right next to us, we don't see his omnipotence, and we have to remind ourselves, we have to do our contact prayers, we have to constantly make a conscientious effort to appreciate everything that God has given us. And you see it throughout life. People are so easily distracted, so easily taken away by priorities, always in essence disregarding God, forgetting about God, denouncing God. And they had no clue that when they signed up for this experiment, how flimsy their faith really was. And there's a simple experiment you can do is if you ask a group of people, how many people think that they're better than the average driver? The vast majority of people will say, yes, I'm better than the average driver. And I think in some studies, it's roughly about 75% of people believe that they're better than the average driver. Now, technically, only 50% of the population should be better than average, right? So 25% of the people are fundamentally mistaken at a minimum 25%, because maybe they are better than half and they just don't acknowledge it. But at least 25% of the people are mistaken, and they overestimate their strengths and completely underestimate their weaknesses. So here's a question. I was pondering this. I said, why would we make this, you know, knowing what we know now, would we make the same mistake? You know, knowing the risk of basically this experiment to being, in essence, condemned to hell for all of eternity, would we make that same decision today? Now think of this. If someone said, hey, I have $1 million, let's say it's Satan. Satan comes up to you and says, hey, I have $1 million. Do you want it? The vast majority of people are going to say, yes, absolutely. Okay? Even though that getting that money, especially if it was provided by Satan, is going to guarantee your misery. One of the themes that we see consistently in the Quran is that the people who go to hell tend to be rich. Okay, so let's look at some of the verses. In 56, 41 through 45, it reads, hell, those of the left will be on the left, in misery and inferno. Even their shade is hot, never cool, never tolerable. It says, they used to be rich. In the 96 and 6 and 7, and indeed the human transgresses when he becomes rich. So, God is telling us, right, that basically when he gave us the offer to make it back into God's kingdom, we chose not to. We said, no, we can handle this responsibility, this freedom of choice. We don't want to kill our ego. And then every day you see people who are told that, look, Satan's going to offer you money. And if you get this money, you're going to become unappreciative. You're going to become greedy. And the probability of being miserable, not just in this world, but for all of eternity, is going to be immensely higher. Yet, every single state promotes a lottery. Right? And what's a lottery? Lottery is a game of chance. It's an abomination of the devil. And it's scientifically proven that the vast majority of people who win the lottery end up more miserable after winning the lottery than they were before. Now think of this. They go and they ask these same individuals who went through all this misery that if you could go back in time, would you cash in that ticket? And the vast majority of them say yes, they would do it again. Now this isn't much different than us. When God gave us that opportunity to repent, that we passed up on that offer because we thought we knew better, right? And this is by no means to say that, you know, as believers, we shouldn't strive to be wealthy. You actually earn more credit being a rich believer than you do being a poor believer. But the catch is the responsibility that's associated with being a rich believer is much greater than the responsibility of someone who's poor. Just like the responsibility of someone who has absolute freedom of choice is a lot higher than someone who says, look, I don't want that responsibility. And in 1675 through 76, we read that the rich believer is better than the poor believer. So this is just to reinforce that if you take a believer, the same believer, and in one context he's rich and in one context he's poor, that the rich believer is better in that context. The reason being is because the rich believer has a higher responsibility, and if he's still a believer with that wealth, then he's still giving to charity, he's giving more in zakat, he's doing more, he's striving more, and he's still maintaining his faith, which is harder to do. With more power, with more responsibility, with more wealth comes a lot more responsibility. And if you can handle that responsibility, your faith and your status within righteousness increases. So in 1675-76, it reads, God cites the example of a slave whose own is totally powerless compared to one whom we bless with good provisions, from which he gives to charity secretly and publicly. Are they equal? Praise be to God, most of them do not know. And God cites the example of two men. One is dumb, lacks the ability to do anything, is totally dependent on its master. Whichever way he directs him, he cannot produce anything good. Is he equal to one who rules with justice and is guided in the right path? So one of the takeaways from all this is that oftentimes things in the excess often provide the opposite result. So you think of this, people in essence, God knows exactly how much money we need, how much food we need, how much oxygen we need, and he gives it to us in the exact proportion. And when we try to bend God's laws by lying, by cheating, by being dishonest, by playing the lottery, by gambling, to try to increase our wealth, to increase our power, to increase our, any of these vanities, what we're doing, we're setting ourselves up for a recipe for disaster. So, in essence, too much money, what does that lead to? It leads to greed, especially when that money was taken in such a manner that isn't righteous, right? Either through dishonesty, through unequal trading, through deception, you name it, through gambling. When that happens, in essence, you're basically destined to be greedy, to be unappreciative. When you do righteous work and God rewards you by giving wealth, you can basically guarantee that you can handle it because God knows exactly how much we can handle. Same thing with power, right? Too much power is actually a bad thing, and too much power leads to tyranny. And we see this in an example of the children of Israel with Pharaoh. It says 28:4-6 says, Pharaoh turned into a tyrant on earth and discriminated against some people. He persecuted a helpless group of them, slaughtering their sons while sparing their daughters. He was indeed wicked. So it says Pharaoh turned into a tyrant on earth, right? That the fact that when he had that power, how did he use it? He became a tyrant. And it says 28:5, God compensates the oppressed. We will to compensate those who are oppressed on earth and to turn them into leaders and make them the inheritors and to establish them on earth and to give Pharaoh, Haman, and their troops a taste of their own medicine. Now you look at what's going on right now in the sense that you have Israel, you know, one of the most powerful nations in the world, and how they treat the minority, how they treat the defenseless. And you see that when power is taken by force, what ends up happening is that tyranny ends up taking place, as opposed to basically accumulating, you know, power, responsibility because of being righteous. You know, too much confidence. Too much confidence leads to arrogance, especially when that confidence comes from your ego. You can have the most amount of confidence in God, and you never have to worry about leading to arrogance. But the second that confidence comes from your ego, you're guaranteed to fail. And this is a perfect example looking at Satan himself In 17:12, verse 13 says, he said, what prevented you from prospering when I ordered you? He said, I am better than he. You created me from fire and created him from mud. He said, therefore, you must go down, for you are not to be arrogant here. Get out, you're debased, right? That at this point, Satan was saying, I'm better than he, right? He had his confidence from his ego that he could be a god beside God. And where did it take him? It took him to hell, the complete opposite place of where he would want it to be. What about too much freedom? God knows exactly how much freedom, how much free time, think of it in this sense, how much free time we should have, how much free cash we should have, how much anything that in regards to the ability to travel. God knows exactly how much we can handle. Because if we're given too much freedom, the exact opposite thing happens and we get lost, right? Too much degrees of freedom and you have no direction. And that's exactly what happened in 33:72 when we were offered the freedom of choice. It says, we have offered a responsibility, freedom of choice to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they refused to bear it and were afraid of it. But the human being accepted it. He was transgressing ignorant. And what happened? The vast majority of people are lost, right? They've completely forgotten God. Now, within the community of believers, you see that we're a group of people, we constantly strive to grow our souls, to reflect, to be appreciative, to go to our Friday prayer, to do our salat, to give our zakat, to give to charity. We do everything to basically be redeemed back into God's kingdom. But those who neglect this, who deprive their souls of this nourishment, they're going to be lost. Their priorities are going to be all mixed up. And when that happens, they're miserable, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. Because as you see with those lottery winners, as you see consistently with every example, it doesn't matter if they go through the same experiment a million times. They're going to make the same decisions because they will never understand that it was the wrong decision to start with. When you think that you know better than God, you know, we're destined to fail. So, there's a quote, it says, people want the freedom from responsibility without the responsibility of freedom. And with freedom, with wealth, with confidence, with power, comes a whole lot of responsibility, and it's not something to be taken lightly. Now, we opted to come into this experiment, right? We opted to have the freedom of choice, and now we have to accept the responsibility that comes with it. And by doing that, in essence, God willing, we can be redeemed back into God's kingdom. So, inshallah, we're going to stop there. Whole lot of information. Inshallah, God allows me to specify things clearly. If I said anything wrong again, I repent. Inshallah, God will correct us. And if you're sincere, irrespective of what I say, God is going to guide your heart. Inshallah, we'll pray for believers. And if you want to give us any feedback, definitely shoot us an email at QuranTalk@gmail.com. Rate us on iTunes. We got a whole lot of negative reviews, but I guess it comes with quoting the Quran, not exactly the most popular views among people who are disbelievers. So until next time, peace and God bless.